chapter 7. First Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Number one reason for getting married, moral purity. Amen. You need to remember that throughout your married life. That had a great deal to do with you getting married. And it has a great deal to do with you staying married and staying happily married. That certainly isn't everything. And I don't mean to imply that. But once you get him hooked, ladies, you can't just forget about it. It don't work that way. Men aren't like ladies. We're different psychologically and physiologically. And you need to bear that in mind as the years roll by. Verse 3, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent, for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Let's pray. Father, help us this evening. Give us liberty, power, wisdom. I pray you speak to hearts. Encourage God's people. Strengthen marriages. We'll thank you and praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, in independent, fundamental, Bible-believing circles, you hear a great deal of talk and preaching and boasting about the man being the head of the house and the man being the head of the woman. And I believe that. The Bible teaches that. I just think about 90% of what's said about it is said incorrectly and for the wrong reason, and that we manifest a wrong attitude about it sometime. I want you to notice that in every verse there seems to be a great deal of equality here. And that it's recognized that there are two people, and that each one has a personality and each one has a will. Amen. So what does that mean? That means that you may be the top dog, you may be the final authority. Somebody has to make a decision. The burden may rest on your shoulder, gentlemen. But your wife has got feelings, she has emotions, she has opinions, she has wisdom, just like you do, and it's to be considered. Amen. Amen. And like most things in life, we have to have mutual consent most of the time to get the thing done and done properly. Amen. Now, I said all that to say this. I want to bring you a little message tonight entitled Marriage. Marriage. When I was in the Navy, I worked on A-6 Intruder, twin-engine jet bomber. The absolute workhorse bone of American naval aviation for 30 years. Now, they finally retired them. There's not any of them left. And it went through a number of changes and improvements down through the years. But I was a jet engine mechanic. And this twin-engine airplane has two throttles. And after you would take an engine out and change it because it had too much time on it or there was something wrong with it, we'd put a new engine in it and we'd take it down to the high-power turn-up area and crank it up and push it up to military power and adjust it and tweak it so that we got the maximum power and RPM and all out of it. And once that was done, though, sometimes one throttle would be here and one throttle would be there. There was a gap between them. The engines were set properly, and they were putting out the same amount of thrust, but the throttles weren't even. And so we used to have to go through a procedure called marrying the throttles. Sometimes the pilot would take it out on a test stop and bring it back, and he'd put a comment on there, need to marry throttles. And what that meant was we needed to get them both putting out the same thrust, the same RPM, same horsepower, but we needed to get them throttles together so he could hold them in one hand. They needed to go up and down equally. They needed to be united. They needed to merge. They needed to work together. They needed to be even. And they call that marrying the throttles. And I found that's the way marriage needs to be. We need to get them together. Need to get them united. Need to get them on the same page. Need to get them pulling the same way. We said, well, what know that. In America, obviously, a lot. We start marriage predisposed to failure. Anymore, over 50% of all marriages end in divorce. 75 to 80% of marriages where there was cohabitation before marriage ends in divorce. The best chance of marital success are those couples who did not play husband and wife before they got married. Amen. So America's in a mess. Now, we're predisposed to divorce. We have the idea, the opinion, the mindset, well, if it don't work, we'll just get a divorce. Well, you're halfway there already. Amen. Now, theoretically at least, we will espouse the position that husband and wives need to get together. We need to have the same goals, the same objectives, the same desire. We ought to be working toward the same thing. We need to be on the same page in our religion. We need to be on the same page on our finances. We need to be on the same page on raising children. And all that's true. However, when you look around in reality, it's seldom accomplished. When you talk to folks, you find that one's going this way and one's going that way, and one believes this and one believes that, and this one's voting Democrat and that's a Republican, and they don't have the same idea of raising children. They don't have the same religion. One's a Catholic, Independent Baptist. I mean, how are they going to get married up? How are they going to get even? How are they going to get together and work as one with all them differences? I got thinking about that. So I'll bring you this little message entitled Marriage. It's amazing to me that marriage ever works. It's amazing. It's just, I don't know if it's the grace of God or a freak of nature, man. He said, why do you say that? Well, let me give you six things here. Marriage is two temperaments. You ever notice that it seems like they say opposites attract? You ever look at married couples and one is almost always the dominant personality? They're the take charge type. They're the hands-on type. They're in the middle of everything. They're in control. Nothing takes place that they're not involved in. And the other one just kind of seems to be along for the ride. And whatever this one wants or says or commands or does, that's okay with this one. You have an alpha personality and a, I don't know what you call personality B. Opposites tend to attract. Now, that works okay when you're dating, you know. The boy said, where do you want to go tonight? You pick. Okay. And you take charge because you're the man and you decide where you're going to go. And you get down there and they say, what you going to order? Well, why don't you order for me? And so you order. Of course, she don't like it, but she eats it. And she's place subservient. She's docile and all that stuff. But son, as soon as you get married, all that's over with. Then the real creature sneaks out from under the baseboards. I am here to tell you. And then from that point forward, it's just kind of a private living hell with six rooms. Say, why? I got two personalities here. And they're contrary the one to the other. We have two different temperaments. One's hot-tempered and explosive. The other one is easygoing and laid back. And by the way, I have learned from personal experience, you better watch them easy laid back ones. That other guy, that other personality goes off like a firecracker at the least little thing. And you get to thinking, because the other one's not always blowing up, they won't blow up. They will blow up. You just push them long enough, push the right button, put the tension on at the right time in the right way, and watch them go off. Amen. So what are you talking about? We're talking about two people with two different temperaments. Yet we've got to harness those temperaments and make them get one job done, accomplish one goal, accomplish one objective in life. Do you know how difficult that is when they're not gated one for the other? When one is iron, one is steel, and they're grating each other. Yet, this one has this personality that has all kinds of attributes. Some good, some beneficial, and some not so good and not so beneficial. As likewise good and bad. And trying to get one job done. And where this one is lacking, this one is sufficient. And so we have what we need to get the job done. The problem is the temperament, the personality of the individual that has the ability. It's almost never a lack of talent or ability that causes marriages to fail. It's the personalities and the temperament that we never can harness and get on one page going in one direction. So it's marriage is tough. In the first place, it's got a boy and a girl in it. Y'all notice we not like, right? And we're not the same. Y'all notice that? I've noticed that. Men, with their massive, over-inflated, generally speaking, overly inflated egos, our hard stance and our domineering spirit and our macho manhood, which is mostly bluff, it's bluster. I was on a roof the other day looking at some air conditioners down in Chester, and there's this little bird down there, one of them little, I hate them little things, they're just noisy. And they're stupid birds, they lay their eggs right out on the ground. Well, this stupid bird had laid its stupid eggs on the stupid roof. And the little thing had hatched out, and I saw this little bird about that big, running all over, but the mama was trying to protect it. And so the mama would come out and raise her wings and do like that and make all kind of noise trying to attract my attention so I wouldn't look at the little baby. Well, I just kept on walking. And all of a sudden, that mama bird come running over as fast as she could, and she drops one wing like that and starts going around in circles like she's got a broke wing, trying to get my attention away from that little baby. That bird, why not tell me about that bird? Yeah. Thanks, Brother Lewis. That bird was putting on this show, this front. It wasn't that brave, and if I kept walking, it would run off. But it was trying to protect its baby, see? So it was putting on a show, it was putting on a front. A lot of times, all that rough talk and all that braggadocious attitude you see men have, a lot of that's just bluster. If you push them, if you pin them to the mat, most of them capitulate, most of them give in. That's why women control most men. If they got any sense at all, men are manipulable. Hello? You ever see a woman who can't control a woman? You know you're talking to a dummy. I don't know what this has got to do with this message. Most of if women can read people at all, especially if she can read her husband, she figures out where that guy's at, and he never knows he's getting played. He never does it. The worst thing a woman ever did was try to take her husband on head on. You lose even if you win. That's not the way to handle a man. That don't work that way. Remember that massive ego I was just talking about? It will get in his way. And if you confront him head on, he will find a way to either win or at least keep you from winning. Best thing you can ever do, ladies, is figure out what makes that sucker tick and figure out how to manipulate him. That's what you need to do. Anyway, I don't know why I got off on that. Marriage is two temperaments. And generally they are different, and that causes conflict, makes it hard for two people to get on the same page, accomplish the same thing. Two temperaments, two personalities, two sets of likes and dislikes. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the man and the woman had the same personality type, had the same temperament? I don't know if both of them had this bad temperament. I guess that'd be disastrous. But if we were more alike in our temperament, in our personality, if we tended to like the same things. Have you ever noticed that girls, as a general rule, don't like the same thing as boys? If you give a boy, they did an experiment back in the 50s. They thought that our sexual preference and all was determined by our social status, how we were raised, the kind of toys we gave. And so they gave all these boys, from birth until about 10 years old, all they ever got was girl stuff. All they ever gave them was baby dolls and playhouses and Barbie and the whole nine yards, trying to make them feminine and feminize them. It did not work. It was a colossal failure. You know what the boys did? They took Barbie and ripped her arms off. They didn't goo them and coo them. They didn't change her diapers. They didn't fill a bottle and stick it in its little mouth. They didn't let it wet its little britches. They ripped it apart to see what was inside. Say why? Because boys and girls just aren't the same. That's why. Amen. You give that little doll to a little girl, and that nurturing instinct takes over, and she's got a little bottle in its little mouth, and she changes its little diety, and she gets her little bake oven out, you know, and fixes it little brownies and stuff. And a boy ain't going to do that. Amen. You ever find your little 7 or 8 year old girl and give her a bow and arrow or a set of cat busters? And they'll fiddle with them for 5 or 10 minutes. They're not interested. Give that same artillery to a boy, and he is off to the woods on safari. And you don't see that little sucker till the sun comes down. And then he's going to come in and lie like a dog and say, I had a grizzly bear cornered down there. You ever try to get a girl to dam up a creek and catch crawfish? I don't excite them. I told you they're not smart. We're different. So I've always wondered how marriage works as well as it does. You got to admit, it's a phenomenal thing to take two things totally dissimilar and make it work. But that's God's plan. That's the way it is. And you either got to marry a girl or you got to marry a boy. You take your pick. That's what I thought. We'll take them boys every time, or girls every time. Now, but these two people like different things because we have different personalities. And when you get married, now maybe you're not catching crawfish and bashing their head anymore, gentlemen, but there are certain things you like. Maybe you like hunting and fishing, or you like NASCAR. You know, the strangest phenomenon I've run across in the 21st century is women who are hooked on football and stuff. I don't want to be married to a woman that likes football. She's way too masculine. Something happened to her genetic code. That ain't right. I'm illustrating the point, I hope. These likes and dislikes. Men don't tend to like the same things as ladies. Most of the time, men are not real fond of spending a lot of time shopping. Amen. We'd rather go play golf, or work on the car, or plow the garden, or almost anything. But women just love that. They can't wait till Saturday. They want you to go fishing or whatever it is. Now, they're going to fight about it, but secretly, they're thrilled to death because now they know they get to head to Wally World or Belk's or Macy's or some other places. So what are you saying? I'm saying fundamentally, men and women like different things. And all these differences make it more difficult for us to get on the same page in marriage to accomplish a common goal. Yet, as married couples, we should have one objective. We become one flesh. We're now one couple. We have one, we share one bed. We're going to raise one family. And in order to do that, we're going to have to take of the strengths of this one and the strengths of that one and combine them. But to do that, we've got to overcome that myriad of obstacles that get in our way. I'm here to tell you, a successful marriage is a miracle. We have two psychologies, two philosophies, two needs, two dreams. When you put two people together, you have two of everything. But the two of everything is not always the same thing. In the most fundamental, in the most rudimentary aspects of everyday living, men and women are not alike. Do you ever notice, gentlemen, how important every little thing around the house is to your wife? She's always wanting you to fix that or paint this or put this up or this, that, or the other. And it don't mean squat to you. But it means something to her. She wants it done. And if you put it off, then she begins to nag. Or remind you. Remember that honey-do list you've got? Most of that stuff you can probably knock out in little or no time at all. There should never, in most cases, there should never have to be a list. If we would just get up and do it when she asks us to, there would never be a list. But you know what? We procrastinate because the things that are on that list are only important to her. They don't mean squat to you and I. And until we've got everything we want to do done, we let it slide. Or until she raises so much sand to get her to shut up, we do it. See? But the honest truth is, it could have been done. Most of the things my wife wants me to do only take a to get done. It's just I'm doing something else and I don't want to be bothered with it. And so I put her off and I put her off and I put her off. Now, did you shake your head no, Brother Bruce? Do you shake your head no? You don't do that? You don't put your wife off? I just wondered if somebody sit in church and fib. I just want to make sure here. So, for marriage to succeed at all is a miracle, in my opinion. When you look at the combinations we put together in order to get the job done. And here, these two personalities, these two psychologies, these two philosophies are bound together, married up for life. I don't believe I could spend enough time or use enough verbiage to describe how absolutely and utterly important it is to make sure that we use good judgment, sound judgment, in picking somebody. You know what we do most of the time? I'm going to marry her. She's so pretty. That's not good criteria for getting married. Oh, did you see old Mary Jane? Boy, she's so sexy. Yeah, she may be a certified too. Y'all know what a is, don't you? Starts that B word. I can't say it in church. I mean, she may be a doll baby. She may have a figure like a Coke bottle and a face pretty as a picture, you know. But boy, if she ain't got no personality, or if that head's as empty as it looks like it is, you're going to be in a lot of trouble being married to that. Amen? I'd much rather have somebody that wasn't quite so gorgeous, quite so sexy. And by the way, sexy don't last long. It always wears out. So let them have a young'un or two and see. Amen. Let them hit 45 or 50 and see if sexy don't go away. Anyhow, I'll take personality. I'll take common sense. Give me somebody that I can talk to. Say, well, I don't know why he married her. He could have done a lot better. Boy, look how big she is. Yeah, but she's got a brain in her head. She got some common sense. She's got some stick-to-itness. When I got things that bother me, I can lay there beside her at night and talk to her, and she can understand and reason with me. I'm not talking to a brick. Now, I'll be honest with you. My wife is a strong-willed woman. She's one of the smartest women I've ever known. She's got more common sense than anybody I've ever known. She's got more common sense than I ever had. And I've appreciated that. It's kept me out of a lot of trouble down through the years. I don't think I could have stayed married for 45 years to somebody with no backbone and no brains. I couldn't have done it. I'd have walked all over them, and then I'd have walked off and left them. Somebody say amen. So, here these two people are bound together for life. And so marriage is two personalities, two temperaments, all that stuff. I'll tell you something else marriage is. Marriage is two people sharing a dream. That's what it's supposed to be. Remember when you was dating and you'd park that old Ford under the tree and she'd slide over and you'd put your arm around her, and if I catch y'all doing that, buddy, before you get married, you were in trouble right up to here. Amen. We are lost without God and without hope. But you saved and in a Christian home and in a good church, and we catch y'all holding hands or hugging, all that stuff. Boy, you better give your butt to the Lord, because it's over with. I'm serious. Somebody say amen right there. You don't touch them till you marry them. If you ain't got a ring on your finger, keep your hands to yourself. Amen. Right, John? Okay. Where was I going with that? Yeah. Let me get back to the real world. And you're sitting there, and you've been going together a while, and you've kind of gotten serious, and maybe you're contemplating marriage, and you've talked about it off and on, you know. He ain't really just out and out popped the question yet, but it's kind of headed that way. And you're sitting there, and you're thinking about, well, you know, if we get married, we could do this, that, and the other. And I'd get a job, and we'd save our money, and we'd have a couple of kids, and in a few years we'd buy this little house and a little white picket fence and, you know, the standard American dream. And you lay there and you talk about it, and you're talking about your life together as husband and wife, as a couple, but as one flesh, and we had that dream. We were going someplace. We were going to do something. Our life was going to count. We're going to raise some kids, and we're going to raise them right. And they're going to be an attribute to the community and to society. And when we get old and feeble, we'd be able to look back on a life that had been useful and productive. We had that goal, that dream. Remember that? What happened to that? When you look at families running around these days and they're cussing and fussing and fighting and raising hell with each other, and the kids are going that way and daddy's gone that way and mama's gone that way, and three or four or five times, and they've had a half a dozen live-in boyfriend, girlfriend situations, and the kids have seen more than any kid ought to ever see. What happened to the dream? Supposed to have a common dream. Marriage is two people sharing a dream. Marriage is two people sharing a load. Now, most of you folks are old enough to understand, and you kids, I hope you'll figure it out one of these days. Life is a burden. 90% of life is working. 90% of life is boring. 90% of life is not fun and games, it's not eating out, it's not going to the movies, it's not being on vacation. 90% of life is working and struggling and doing the same old thing day in and day out. I've been trying to talk to my grandson. He's kind of drifting right now. It worries me to no end. He just doesn't seem to have much focus. And I got with him the other day and we had a long talk. And I'm trying to get him to commit to something. To get a vision, to get a dream, to get an objective. I wasn't particularly interested in what, just something. And it's hard to get young people to do that these days. You know why? All they think about is having fun. He's typical of most of the young people I know these days. They've had so much for so long. Mom and daddy have given them and given them and given them and never required anything. They didn't have to work for it. They didn't have to earn it. We just felt like it was our obligation to give it to them. We want them to have all the things we didn't have, and so we've ruined them. He thinks that he ought to be having fun. If he's not at work, he ought to be playing. All he wants to do is eat out and go play. He wants to take trips. He wants to go here. He wants to go. There's not a serious thought in his head 90% of the time. Life's not like that. Life is getting up in the morning and going to work and coming home this afternoon and give the little lady a hug and a kiss and a swat and sitting down till supper and eating my beans and taters and taking a shower and watching an hour of TV and get up and go to bed and get up in the morning and start all over again. And if I want to go someplace or buy something, I got to put money aside. Amen? If you want to do something special, you have to make preparation and plans. And you get to take one or two vacations a year. Amen? And in the meantime, you work day in and day out and day in and day out, and you let something slide that you might have the finances and the resources to do this and this and this. Because you can't do it all. It's not going to be eating out every day and going on vacations and going to the mountains on the weekend and to the beach on the weekend and vacation in the summer and life's not like most of us don't have, especially when we got kids, you don't have that kind of money. Amen. When I had kids at home, we didn't have no money. It takes it all to raise them young'uns. So here marriage is with these two personalities, these two people, and they've got a common dream, but there's a burden to bear, a load to share. There was a country song a few years ago said the secret to surviving is dividing the burden by two. There's a lot of truth in that. That's not a scripture verse, but there's a lot of truth in that. You know why there's two people in marriage? Well, it takes two to procreate. It takes two for one to meet the other's needs. We both gain from the experience. I supply things she lacks. She supplies things I lack. Amen. But we have this goal. We're united for life. But the burden of earning a living, raising the children, keeping the home together, we have to bear that burden. It's not all mama. And it's not all daddy. Down here in the South, historically, the South has had a terrible time, a terrible reputation for husbands. Down South, the typical Southern male makes a living, gives an X number of dollars to the wife to run the house and all that on, and everything else is his. Down South, typically, men, after they've been married a little while and got over the experience, want to spend all their time with their buddies. Southern men have got their fishing buddies and their hunting buddies and their golfing buddies, but they never want to spend any time shopping with the wife, visiting with the wife, spending time with just the two of them and actually enjoying the experience is an alien concept to the Southern male. What a tragedy. You could talk to her about an hour before you married her. Amen? Well, she's still just as sweet and still just as delectable and still as delightful as she ever was. But down South, marriages tend to get old and old, and women go that way and the men go that way, and they get together for supper and sex, and that's the end of it. That ain't a marriage. I can get an arrangement and do that. Marriage ought to be two hearts getting melted together, having the same dream, the same vision, both of them working and laboring, both of them doing their part, both of them doing more than their part to get the job done. Sharing a dream, share the load. Of course, then marriage, we share a bed. There's nothing wrong with that. I have got to find that noise. That is so distracting. I don't know either. But it comes and goes. But when you're trying to think and you hear that thing rattling up here, it's bad. Anyway, these two people that are in marriage who share a dream and share a load, share a bed. And the Bible said, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed thereof undefiled. It's read, said that there ought to be common consent in our most intimate relationship. Consent. That's no pressure. That's no force. That's no overriding and bullying. Common consent. Now, they changed the law a few years ago. Some of you older fellows will know what I'm talking about. Used to, they said down south it was impossible. You couldn't charge a man with raping his wife. She was his wife, therefore his property, and he had the right to do as he pleased. That's no longer the law of the land. It never should have been. That was that male chauvinist past we came from. Since your wife is a real person who has her own mind, her own will, and her own body, which is as sacred as yours, if she decides to share it with you, glory be to God, and if she decides not to share it with you, you're just out of luck. Amen? Now, you can bribe her or buy or whatever you want to do, but it has to be consensual. Somebody say amen. That marriage relationship is honorable before God. But it takes two. You know something else that marriage we do? We not only share dreams and share the load and share the bed, we share experiences. Now, when you get married and you're young, the intimate relationship is probably the overriding relationship. When them hormones are flying and the libido is high and all that, it takes a disproportionate part of our experience. That's just youth. That's just the way it is. I'm not criticizing that. I'm just stating the fact that's the way it is. But as you get older and time passes, other things become more important and their value becomes clearer. And so that this one part of our life that once possessed us almost entirely is no longer all-consuming. Psychologists say that boys from the age of about 13 or 14 to 25 think about sex every 10 seconds. So, ladies and gentlemen, that's the reason you never give your girls 2 minutes alone with a boy.
Amen.
Because all he needs is 10 seconds. Amen. That's the reason we watch them like a hawk. And a little boy said, "You just don't trust us." Good going. Smart. You're right. We are of them that have no confidence in the flesh, especially young flesh. No confidence at all. We don't trust you one little bit. Mm-mm. Anyway, you learn through time when you get over this obsession that there are other things in life that are important. Now, I'm 63. I've been married 45 years. I think I know something about what I'm talking about. And here's what I've learned, that the experiences that we've shared, the good times we've had, the bad times, the battles we've had to fight, sometimes it was sickness, sometimes it was the children, sometimes it was financial, those experiences have drawn us closer and made us trust each other and have more faith and more confidence. The experiences we've shared, the places we've gone. Some years ago, we went on vacation. We flew over to Germany and spent 10 days in Germany. A few years ago, we went out to Washington State and spent a week out there in, was it Kent, Washington, or Yakima, Washington, one of them places. Going to the Quartet Convention, those are experiences. Now, I know y'all been in different places and done different things. I'm just telling you what some of the places we did. But those experiences that we've had together, that we shared as a couple, have helped to cement the marriage. They've strengthened the foundation. We have those things to look back on. We have those things in common. And now, in our 60s, we're obviously over the hump and headed down the other side. And by the way, it looks like sometimes we're on a bobsled run. We're headed down the other side. And the amorous side of marriage has more than stabilized, and experience has taken over, and we head into the sunset. You know what that experience wants you to make you do? You know what the shared experiences of marriage do? When you start down the other side, it makes you want to hold the other one's hand. It makes you want to pull them close. Here's somebody I've lived life with, I've fought life's battles with. I've had all kinds of experiences, good and bad, positive and negative, and together we've conquered every one, and we'll get down this hill together too. You know what people who've been married three or four times and don't have that experience base, they don't have the experience of raising children, they didn't have the experience of tight money. You know, I mean, they're 60 years old and they get married. And I'm not criticizing that if your mate's dead or something. You know, I'm not criticizing people who get married again. But I'm saying they don't have the same experience base. And when they start down the other side of life, into the sunset side, they're not going to have that commonality. They're not going to have that experience base. They're not going to have the faith and trust. They're not going to have that closeness and that bond of that people who got married when they were 17 or 18 and spent 45, 50, 60 years together. You know, starting over here in the sunshine is one thing. Most of us could face the sunshine alone. There's something about heading into the darkening shadows that almost instinctively we want somebody to walk into the woods with us. Amen? I'm out of time, but I'm not out of sermon here. Marriage is two temperaments, two personalities. Marriage is two people sharing and dreaming and sharing experience. That is, marriage is two people giving. You know what you have to do in marriage? You have to learn to give. Sometimes that means giving what you have to another. Sometimes giving means giving in to another. But marriage is not always going to be about you. It's not always going to go your way. Sometimes it's about the other one. Sometimes it's about neither of us, it's about them. And somebody told me one time, selfish people ought to have children. Nothing will help you learn to be giving and help you get over your personal selfishness like having youngins. But when you have kids, if you were single and you saw something and you had the money in your pockets, I'm going to buy that. That's mine. Wrap it up. I'm taking it. And now you see that, say, oh, I'm going to buy that. And you reach for that wallet and you think, I can't do that. I got to buy Jordan a prom dress. Put that wallet back in your pocket. Longingly look at that thing and walk out of sight. So one of these days when she's married, I'm going to get that. And by the way, that never works either, because then them grandbabies come along and you spend every dime you've got on them kids. Marriage is two people giving. Giving of your time, your strength, your talents, your abilities, your money. Why? To accomplish that one goal we had, remember? To fulfill that one dream we had as a couple, remember? That's where it all goes. Two people giving. I'll tell you something. Marriage is two people for. You're not going to be married long, son, till you're going to find out that we're different. Boys and girls are not the same. I don't care how much in love you are. I don't care how compatible you are. There is never, ever, ever, ever in your married life going to be perfect harmony about everything. The only way you can do that is when one member of the marriage is dead. As long as both of you are breathing, there's going to be differences. Somebody say amen. Unless you just married a doormat. So what happens? Well, there'll be misunderstandings. There'll be hurt feelings. There'll be animosity. Just as sure as you live and breathe. The only way you can prevent that is stay separated. Get a divorce. And you can live 50, 60 years and never have a fight. But you never spend any time together either. Hey, when you put two things together that are as dissimilar as boys and girls, that's where I started the message, was on our dissimilarities. When you take things too that dissimilar and jam it together for 30, 40 years, son, but there's going to be some conflict. That's just the way it is. I'm not talking about beating her up, knocking her down, knocking teeth out, not that kind of stuff. But at least intellectually there's going to be differences. Psychologically there's going to be differences. There's going to be different likes, and it's going to cause conflict. There'll be words about it. There'll be hard feelings from time to time. Amen. Do you know what's necessary in marriage? Forgiveness. You got to learn to forgive. If you can't learn to forgive, you're not going to make it. If you don't forgive, if you keep that hostility, if you keep that anger, if you keep that bitterness, you develop a cancer inside that eats you up. That will destroy every bit of peace and happiness that you could have ever had, will be blotted out, will be ruined because it was devoured by that cancer of bitterness inside. You better learn to forgive. And I mean really, really, honest to God, forgive. If you can't do that, boy, you're just going to be in serious trouble. You're going to have a hard time making it. Well, my time is up. I got another bunch of stuff here. Let me tell you what marriage is not, right quick. I'll just read these and we'll go home. First of all, marriage is not what you expected. It wasn't, was it? I don't know what girls are looking for in marriage. I don't know. I've never been able to figure out the female mind. I've tried to a number of occasions, but it is much easier to understand quantum physics. I can understand Einstein's theory of relativity made simple. That's much easier for me to figure out than to figure out how women think. Now, I know they do, and I'm glad that they do, but I don't know how it works. I don't know what women were looking for when they got married. I know what most men were looking for when they got married. Amen. You sorry old back alley dog. You, I know exactly what you was looking for. You just talked about that other stuff. That was a cover, wasn't it? That was just that necessary stuff you had to do to get what you wanted. Are you a young girl? Listen to me, Jordan. I'm telling you the honest truth now. Listen, them boys will lie to you, sweetheart. They'll lie to you. I'm serious, a heart attack. They'll tell you anything you want to hear. Don't you believe none of it. Marriage is not what you expected. Marriage is not always exciting. I wish it was. But I don't know anybody could live on that plateau anyway. I don't know about you, but I got to come down to earth every now and then, get my feet on the ground, catch my breath, and get a stable position. I like a certain amount of routine and ordinariness in my life. I'm comfortable with that. I don't like the bottom falling out all the time. Now, it's not a marriage is not always exciting. It's not always pleasant. It's not always about you. It's not always about getting. There's a lot of things marriage is not. Here's one thing about marriage you need to remember, and I'll close with this. Marriage, after all I just said about it now, marriage is recommended by God. It's the best thing there is. The longer I live, I'm convinced there's only four or five things in life worth the time of day worth spending energy on. I love America, and I think America ought to be defended. I think God established America, and we are to fight and shed our blood to maintain this nation and its liberties and its freedoms based on God. I believe that. The country is worth the effort. Marriage is worth any effort. Whatever it takes to make it work, whatever it takes to make it succeed, it's worth the effort. When it comes time to go home to glory, when you get old and feeble and senile and this, that, and the other, to have that mate there, that one who can comfort you, that one who knows you, the one you have confidence and trust in, that's worth any price. The country, marriage, family. When I was young, I thought I'd just work all the time and work part-time jobs, and if you could make this money and buy that and get this and everything, you find out almost too late that it's not about stuff. Life is really about people. By the time you get old enough to have any sense, you understand that life is about your relationship with your children. And it's about grandchildren. And it's about relationship with your wife or your husband. It's about a relationship with a good friend. It's about people. So it's God, country, family, and people after that. Those are the things that are really important. It's not whether you got a new car or not. I bought a new car 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks, whatever it was, just a couple weeks ago. And it's a really nice little car. It's pretty. Sit out there in the parking lot. It's just pretty as a button. And I come in and I got my brand new car and I'm all tickled to death with it and I'm all excited about it. And everybody looks at it and says, oh, that's a nice little car. And they ain't looked at it since. They don't give a flip whether I got a new car or not. Amen. Tommy and Kathy came in, they got a new car. I went over and looked at it and they opened the door and I said, boy, it's real pretty. I ain't looked at it since. I don't care he's got a new car. I don't ask him every time he comes in, oh, boy, how are you liking your new car? Is it still new? Boy, you look at it one time, and I'm glad he's got it. But it don't mean squat to me. Well, his mama's getting old and frail. And so most of the time when I see him, if I'm not real busy, I say, how's your mama doing? I'm a lot more interested, a lot more concerned about mama than in the car. And I bet you're the same way. You buy some new toy, you get a new house, and it's exciting for a little day or two, and then it's just ordinary. I mean, people aren't going to drop dead and swoon every time they see your new house. They're not going to be impressed every time they see you got a new dress or a new suit. I came in this morning, I got on a brand new suit, and nobody noticed. I had to tell somebody, hey, I got on a new suit here. Yeah, hey. $425 suit I got for $75, buddy. Amen. Anyway, so what you say? I'm saying it's not stuff that's important in life. It's people. It's relationship. It's family. It's husbands and wives. It's children, grandchildren, close friends, relatives. That's what's important. We spend all of our time working and laboring for the stuff that don't last and don't count. Won't bring you happiness. Do you know, a couple years ago, I bought a Chrysler 300. And I love that car. I love the color. I love the wheels. I love the interior. I like the look of it. It looked like a mafia hitman drove it. I mean, that car probably suited my personality as good as anything I ever owned. I feel just like John Dillinger in that thing. If I'd have had me a little plastic machine gun, I would have been the happiest camper on the planet. I was just tickled to death with that Chrysler 300. Every time I looked out in the driveway, I just thought, boy, that thing is so pretty. That is such a cool car. I kept that car for 4 years, three or four, whatever it was. And you know, honest truth is, for the last couple of years, I hadn't thought about it at all. I got used to it. After a while, it was just another car. It didn't mean squat. Amen. Y'all understand what I'm saying? But now, I've been married to this lady for 45 years. I think about her in the morning. I think about her all during the day. I call her 4 or 5 times a day. She said, what do you need? Nothing. I just call. Anything going on? You talk to anybody? No. Just wanted to hear your voice. Just want to talk to you a minute. You talk to anybody? No. Well, I'll call you in a few minutes. Hang up. You ever see my phone? My phone bill thing? God only knows how many calls there is to that number. I call my grandkids every day, or they call me, usually in the morning, and we just chit-chat for a minute or two. Ain't no biggie. Little squeaky voices. I like to hear their silly little antidotes. I like to listen to Kristen trying to con me into something. Call up, and Seth's always got some practical joke or some voice he's imitating, always trying to fool you about who he is, you know. He never fools me. But I like it. Marriage. Husbands and wives. Families. The families that we raise as husbands and wives. Our children, our grandchildren. That's this whole life. And work. If you have to struggle at it, if you have to work at it, if you have to alter your personality, if you have to grit your teeth, amen. Don't you dare give up. Don't you dare quit. You make that thing work. You make it work. Say, well, when I married her, she weighed 100 pounds, and now she weighs 400 pounds. Yeah, but she got the same brain, and she's as sweet now as she ever was. The junk I hear about why they can't get along. Well, I just don't think I love her anymore. Nonsense. You can learn to love a dog, can't you? Amen? You can love some old stray dog that comes in off the corner, but you can't love her anymore? Nonsense. We love what we want to love. I got to quit before I start ranting and raving. Let's pray. Father, help us. Lord, help us to see the value of marriage, that our children need it, that our grandchildren need it, that our nation needs it. We need strong marriages, faithful marriages, happy marriages, successful marriages, godly marriages. Help us as moms and dads to work and labor and pay whatever price. And help the young men and the young ladies in this place to determine beforehand that they won't be conned into marriage just because he's cool or cute or she's nice looking. Help us to look and see if there's some character, if there's some depth, if there's some personality, if there's some brain. Help us to make wise marriages, not just passionate marriages. That we might live as husband and wife year after year and bring honor and glory to thy name. Set a pattern and example for the generations that we'll bring into this old world. We'll thank you and praise you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.